How many of you glad you're sitting on the side with heat or AC? You know, I'm trying to figure out. It is temperate in the middle. So anyway, we're going to look at Ephesians 6. Let me say one more thing. If you're trying to bring some candy and you keep forgetting it, if you'll put it in the entryway or the side entrance, just there's a little well, both those places. If I'm not here, I'll be back, and I'll be glad to grab it for you, and we'll do that. We'll do that. Let me just do, as we're in Ephesians 6, let me ask you, there's two huge things different on campus. And if you can get both of those right, Phoenix will rub your head. I don't know what to do. And that's what he's standing up at the back. So, anybody notice two things different on campus since last week? Anybody notice two things different? I see that hand. We got it decorated. And what's the decorations? Are they winter decorations? Are they spring decorations? What are they? They're fall, I think they're fall decorations. Harvest decorations, right? Anybody notice the harvest decorations? Harvest decorations, all right. And that's a way to say that I love you, because I'm allergic to hay. I mean, flat out, go to the hospital. I don't know what it is about it, but last time I went on a hay ride, I was just about in the ER. And so if you want to kill me, just rub it all over you and come hug me. Don't do that. And so, yeah, we got those. And you can take pictures of stuff like that out there. We have them tied to the post because it's really windy. So we started to put them up against the wall, but they, and it was like a windshield wiper. So they're there. And so we got those. And so they look nice. And anybody else notice the second thing? Second thing? There's a big one. The signs are down and the new signs are coming up, right? New signs are coming up. How many of you are going, I didn't notice the bales of hay and or the signs being down. All right, that's what, okay. All right, so I see how you are, and you're going to be targeted this morning during the preaching. But I hope you notice we are working on some things. Hopefully have everything up by next week. And so excited. And the posts and stuff should be in for really finishing the columns. We're not going to do that this week. We'll wait. And so we're excited about that, all right? How many of you glad to be a part of a church where things are moving forward, and we got banners and stuff? How many of you are like, I didn't even notice the signs were down? And, oh, man, so don't twizzle out there. Stand with us one more time. Young folks, you can head out to the back there. Our junior age folks, elementary age folks. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We've been here. This will be our last time in these verses. And but I want to help you know your enemy today. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're going to stand today, not through the service. We're going to stand against our enemy, and I want to help you know your enemy today. Would you pray with me right now, front to back, left to right? God, I'm distracted this morning. Lord, I'm thinking about all kind of things. Lord, messages and stuff, and I just, Lord, all that will wait for this afternoon. I just ask you to help me right now. I think this is a message you've laid on my heart, and I think this is the plain meaning of the text, and so I pray I'd preach with power and authority. I pray you'd take in my weakness, and I pray you'd show yourself strong. I ask you to help us, Lord, for those that are here today with spiritual needs. Oh, God, how I pray. How I pray that you would help, bless, help them be honest and obey the word. And I pray that even today they would confess their sins and ask you to be their Savior. And you'd change their life. And, Lord, for those who are here and they don't even understand, maybe they've been playing for the enemy's team and they didn't catch it. And I ask you to help us right now. Speak to every heart. Use me, I pray, O Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. I need to do a little quiz here, first section over here. How many of you like Andy Griffith or the old Mayberry? How many of you know what I'm talking about, a show? TV, I think it's on TV Land now. All right, that's what I thought, like four of you. Andy Griffith, Mayberry, Penny, you ever heard of Andy Griffith show, Mayberry? A couple of you, all right? Nope, all right, so Andy Griffith, Mayberry, all right. All right, that's the biggest percentage, four of you there. Andy Griffith, Mayberry. All right, the rest of you. All right, so I'm going to give you this illustration. The rest of you just chuckle. And then I'll move along. Andy Griffith had a deputy. The deputy's name was Barney Fife. Oh, well, you said you'd never seen it, but you knew who it was. And Barney Fife. Barney Fife was an armed man or an unarmed man? Armed man. He was an armed man because he carried what with him? One bullet. And he had it different places depending upon when the series aired. Sometimes it was in his pocket, which was buttoned at the top. Other times it was in his britches, his pants leg. And if he needed it, was he smooth on getting it loaded? This whole episode is devoted to him trying to get a bullet in the pistol. And if he got it in there, more often than not, he shot somebody and or his foot. And by the way, it was a miraculous times back in Mayberry because somebody would get a gunshot wound and they'd be fine in a day. And so it was something. We would say he was unarmed. We would say he was unarmed. If I suggested to you that there was 18 inches of snow out there, if it was a Seattle kind of a day, and you went outside in the snow barefoot, short sleeves, and short pants, no socks, no shoes, no coat, no hat, would you think you were prepared for the weather or unprepared? Some of you are going, I don't know, it depends, you know, if it was a nice snow, right? All right, you people are crazy. Yeah, you'd say you were absolutely, positively, you'd say you were unprepared. You were unprepared. There's things we do. Let me help you with everyone. Everyone can get on this one. So if you saw a firefighter, Mark, if you rolled up on something, you were providing support as an EMT, and the firefighter said, you know, it's just too hot in all these clothes, and I'm going to take my Nomex hood off, I'm going to take my jacket off, I'm going to take my rebreather off, and this silly helmet, it just makes me look stupid. And so I'm going to do this, I'm going to put on my street clothes, I'm going to put on something with a lot of acrylic in it, because the acrylic really loves heat, and I think I'll wear some sandals. All right, give me the hose, let me go in there and fight fire. Now, not for nothing, but if they had good friends, the friends would tackle them, wouldn't they? I mean, you're not going into the fully engrossed structure dressed like that. Why? Because, man, that's just not what you do, and you're not real prepared if your bullet's floating around your front pocket like Barney Fife. You're not real prepared, and you don't wear shorts and flip-flops typically in waist-deep snow. Now, everybody in here is thinking of an exception, and just keep it to yourself. I understand. And we're here, why? Because it's not best for you. It's not healthy. It's not safe. It's not safe. We lived in near Greensboro, North Carolina for years when we first married. And one of the folks in our church, we had dinner with him. Their daughter, just a little older than ours, and he was part of those working to improve Kevlar and take it. He worked with all the nano nano weaving and fibers, and she was a ball of fire. If I say ball of fire, everybody kind of get that. Really outgoing, great storyteller. I mean, somebody you really enjoyed having dinner with. This fellow, though, he loved Jesus, but he'd start doodling formulas on the napkin. He'd say, we're changing it out because we're able to do this process here. And I'd ask him how his day was, and he'd start at 8, and he'd walk me through 5, and I learned this man doesn't do chit-chat. Soup was cold, the bread was cold, the food was cold. He was going, and then I left and came here to eat with you, preacher. All right, man, I'm never asking you that again. But he was brilliant. He'd talk about this stuff, and I'd say, well, how do you test it? How do you test it? So we put it on a dummy and all. I said, well, you don't test it on humans. He said, not until we figure out if it won't go through the dummy. I thought, well, that's pretty good. And they were improving it. We were back and forth in Iraq, and they would get things. And he would work on these projects. And all these companies were after him. And I was like, man, that's just so amazing. He said, helps people in battle. He said, and they just started a contract with a lot of law enforcement. He said, it's going to help our people who our policeman as well. He said, I find, and again, just monotone, I find my work extremely rewarding. Oh, man, I'd be walking around with a sign. I help keep people alive. That's what I'd be doing. That's how big my ego is. Instead, it's just, man, it's just 8 to 5, keeping soldiers alive, keeping this, and getting what their research did, and the contracts they had and their contribution to it, and all those kind of things. And I know there's other folks, but he in his company or his research was a little part of that. And so it's neat. When we read these verses, having done all to stand, put on the whole armor of God, we get this impression, man, we are in a bad battle. We are in a fight. And I want to help you. I've talked about putting on the armor. Getting ready for battle. I'm talking about knowing your enemy today. And then I'm going to try and finish up at another point. I want to help us out there about what does the armor look like. And it's going to be a little while because we've got some special services and things coming up. But let me ask you one last question. I'm going to just roll through here. Anybody in here ever figured out you're in a spiritual battle? You want to do right and you try and do right and you want to do evil, you want to do bad, and it's like, yeah, that was easy. Man, look at that. Look at that. Say ugly words? Check. Look at ugly things? Check. Have a bad attitude? Check. I mean, we just seemed like that's easy, and the other's kind of hard. And then you figure out, man, the odds are stacked against you. Odds are stacked against you. I was at State Fair years ago in North Carolina. I watched a guy come up with $50 and gave it to the guy, and the guy kind of took his money and gave him a bunch of things where he can throw the at him and throw and try and win a prize. And I walked up to the guy behind him. I said, man, for $50, he could have bought every prize that's on the wall. You know, they came from overseas. They don't have much in them. He's like, his parents are loaded. He's not real bright. I'm just following him around, watching him spend money. And I'm like, you're not a real good friend. He said, I never claimed to be. And I walked off. And so we're here. We're talking about these kind of things. So I want to make sure that you understand that the world system you live in is against you and it's there. So I want to help us a little bit here. In your notes I just gave you some reminders. I gave you some reminders. I reminded you, I reminded you that you're in a battle, that you have three enemies. Ephesians 2 says the world, the flesh, and the devil are your enemies. And you fight against them. Never miss that. Never miss that. You are constantly, whether it's the person in the mirror, whether it's your sinful flesh, all those things. But then he says the devil. It talks about the devil or Satan. And I'll try and say Satan because devil gives us the wrong impression here. And so who is this person who is the devil? Who is the devil? And what's going on there? If you look down in verse 14, 15, 16, you'll see him start to list out the armor you're to put on. He talks about the belt or the girdle there. He talks about the breastplate. He talks about the shoes or the boots. Those were constant. They always wore those. They would take up the helmet and the shield and the sword when they were going into battle. And then he says the weapon of all prayer. He has 6 things that are normal for a Roman soldier. He adds a 7th one for a soldier of the Lord. So you're to be wearing those at all times. You're to be constantly prepared for this. And it's just worked out that this is right around the Halloween season. So I want to help you. And I'm going to make one little disclaimer here. If you're talking about Frankenstein and mummies and goofing around and dressing up like Captain America, I don't know that I care at all. If you just want to talk about scaring each other and pulling pranks, just do it on somebody who appreciates it. Don't do it on someone who doesn't. But we have fictionalized reality. We have fictionalized evil. We have diminished the fact that there is an evil one. We have minimized the fact that there really are horrific things being done in the name of the enemy. And I will have no part in it. I just absolutely will not. And I will not smirk and condone it. And again, I couldn't sleep the other night. I strolled through the streaming services there. And I was gobsmacked by the movies being TV being marketed to young people. Not old dumb people, but I mean just marketed. And so whether it's to get you used to the macabre and the gross and the horrific, or whether it's to say that doesn't exist, it's like the Tooth Fairy or a Cupid or something like that. I'm not going to do it, and I want to help you. So here we go. So I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you about the work of Satan, and I want to talk to you about his wiles, and then I want to just end with if I were the devil. if I were Satan. Can I do those three things with you this morning? Can I do that? So here we go. If you're taking notes, if you're on the app, help yourself. He says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, what does the devil do? He opposes God's work. The Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. There's a new book that came out called The Unseen World. A fellow out in a California wrote, and it's an interesting little book. And he pulls a quote from the old Puritan divine, the unseen realm is more real than the seen realm. And he takes this title from a quote about 200 years old. I would remind you that there's more going on than not. Sometimes I wonder if we even think that way. We even think that way. Say, are you trying to scare me this morning? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to remind you. Trying to remind you that there are people and there are beings and there are forces and the army of angels that serve the Lord, and there are those fallen ones who oppose the work of God. In the scripture talked about it. Matter of fact, we talk about it like it's brand new to us. They oppose the work of God. They pervert, Satan perverts the word of God. Matthew 4, verse 5. Verse 6, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest any time you dash yourself against the stone. He misquotes the verse. You be real careful. You be real careful quoting verses God wants your team to win. You be real careful. God said everything's going to work out. God wants you to be happy. And there's the fellow with the big teeth. down in Texas, Oklahoma, who just tells keeps telling everybody God wants you to have your best life now. We read a verse that the Bible said God wants you to take up your cross daily and follow him. You'll look all through the scripture, God wants you to be happy and problem-free. That is not in the Bible. And when you misuse and pervert the word of God, there's a new version now. I think it's called The Passion. It is an unbelievably atrocious translation, and they sell things like that at Walmart. Somebody says, hey man, I need a Bible, and I go buy this, and it's just awful. It's just horrendous. Zondervan got in real trouble some years back because they decided to go with the tray with the and take out all the he's and the she's, and they just call everybody they, and excuse me, and they got called on it before there was a word woke. They were woke, and they went right in, paid people to go through and basically neuter the Bible. You be careful. The devil would love to pervert God's word. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Pardon me. And that was the TNIV, if those of you, was what they called it. And go back to Genesis 3. He said to Adam and Eve, has not God said? You be really careful. He will mess with, pervert God's word. He will hinder God's servants. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. I have to be real careful here. Because sometimes Rodney will just make a mess. Nadir, if you believe a preacher, will make a mess sometimes. Get his own self in trouble. Yeah. Every now and then, though, it's like, man, you're fighting uphill against all the forces of the devil. There have been times, man, I knew I was supposed to do something, and everything goes sideways. Some of you men, some of you ladies, I've told, man, you pray this week because we're going for broke. We're trying to invite all kind of people. We've got the ads running, social media campaign going. You've been walking in your neighborhoods. You've been praying. If you don't think this week will be upside down and inside out, and that the spirit of apathy will come upon, and that people will start making excuses, and you'll be out of sorts and all, and everything will go sideways. The devil hates it when God's people advance and when the truth of the gospel advances. Paul said, I would have been there, but Satan has hindered me. Satan has hindered me. He tried to hinder the gospel. By the way, when I got real sick, that was one of the first things I prayed, God, do not let this work go down. I'm going to be out and incapacitated. Truth of the matter is, I told several that you're going to, we'll have a service here, probably going to be buried somewhere else, where my family wants me to be buried. I called somebody, got them in. They came one time kind of surreptitiously, but they were on standby. Because if I got the bad diagnosis, the next bad diagnosis that I was expecting, and we had to start planning the funeral, I was going to start moving the church transition, because me passing away was not worth the work, should not affect the work of God here, and I was bound and determined that I wasn't going to have that. wasn't going to have that. We needed to go forward. There's too many people around here that are unchurched, and they need to go forward, hindering God's work, hindering the gospel, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You say, man, I don't believe there's a real devil. How many folks do you know don't believe in God? How many folks do you know believe they can be good and go to heaven? How many folks do you know believe because they got wet one time, they're right with God? How many folks do you know you've invited in the last 3 or 4 weeks and they went, maybe, but I don't have anything to do. Just blind as they can be, right? Well, that's fine for you, but I don't need it. Somebody to marry me, somebody to bury me. But I don't need a relationship with God. I don't need to confess my sins. Man, that's blindness. You ever gotten mad with somebody that's unchurched or doesn't know the Lord? You ever gotten mad with somebody going, hey, why don't you listen to me? Anybody tried that, by the way? Has it been effective for you? Anybody feel that way? Man, listen. You see people, man, blowing up their lives. See people escaping down a puddle. You see people at the other end of a needle. And you go, man, just why don't you listen? Why don't you do that? Their eyes are blind. They can't see, man, that coming to Jesus is what they need to do. He talks about snaring the righteous there, 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them without this. They fall into approach in the snare of the devil. Man, he'll snare the devil. Look right here for a second. The snare that he'd like nothing better than mess your life up and give reproach to the cause of Christ. You ever had a good day at work, but you felt like a failure because when it was time for you to speak up for Jesus, you didn't speak up for Jesus? And then all of a sudden you feel guilty. I got news for you. You feeling guilty isn't the Lord. You feeling guilty, man, it's the devil. He's trying to tell you, well, you can't do that. You're no good. You messed up again. You blew it again. You whatever. And so you just keep your mouth shut from now on. Snare of the devil. He talks about holding the world in his power. 1 John 5:19. We know we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Whole world lies in wickedness. Has anybody besides me figured out that you may grow up in the 80s, was alive in the 70s and 80s. All right. That's a few of you. I can remember distinctly, if people were going to get smashed, if they were going to get half in the bag, it was a weekend thing. You had to go to work, so you couldn't be smashed Monday through Thursday. But if you're going to get smashed, you'd get smashed Friday night, maybe Saturday. And you would roll in on Monday, hungover, and the people who didn't drink would go, hey, how are you? You know, because it was their revenge, and because you weren't worth anything the first 4 hours of work. If you'd have told me as a teenager that people would be unbelievably out of their mind smashed lunchtime most days and evenings and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, I'd have laughed at you. I said, that's other countries, that's other places. But we are drinking ourselves to death. We are drugging ourselves to death. And we lie in wickedness because of it. I want to ask you, I'm not mad with anybody, I'm just telling this. Man, you see that, and see that, and there's so many things I want to say. I want to focus on this. He's got snares, or he's got schemes there. I just keep the old word there. He's got wiles there. And I want to walk you through some of those wiles that are there, some of those things he does. The devil would have you not obey. You may hear children, nieces, nephews, grandchildren. Just a few of you. You may hear used to be a child. You may hear was born. All right, there you go. So, obey. Snap your fingers. Obey. Clap your hands. Obey right now. The famous one. If I have to tell you again. By the way, how many of you figured out, if you got to use words like that, you've already lost? Right? If I have to tell you again, you're done. They're in control. You don't know when it happened, but you're not in control anymore. You know what the devil gets you to do? Just do it later. That's for other people. That's for the super Christians. Read your Bible, pray, walk your neighborhood. That's for the uber Christians. That's not for you. The devil would get you to not obey or delay obedience. He would promote doctrinal confusion. and falsehood. Falsehood. Some of the maddest I've been in 8 years being here is when another church decides to attack our church. Drives me crazy. Drives me crazy because they're not right. And you call them, you correct them. They say, well, that's not what you believe. I said, if I don't know what I believe, then who knows what I believe? That's not what you preach. I said, I'll send you the MP3 when I went over there. Well, you're still just whatever. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why are you helping the enemy? What is wrong with you? I said, preacher, you don't preach a bunch about it. I ain't got time. You ask me, and I know, I'll tell you, or if there's some gross there. But other than that, man, I'm interested in people who need Jesus. Somebody say amen. I'm interested in folks who have Jesus growing in Jesus and growing my kingdom and being mean and spitting at everybody is the devil's work, not mine. Say, you compromise. I'm not remotely compromising. When it comes up, I'll say it and have at it. They hinder the service to God. They bring division. They serve God in the flesh. They live hypocritically. Satan would encourage people to be worldly. There's all these kinds of things that are there. Excuse me. So here you go. Here's my first thing. Don't do the devil's work for him. Don't be divisive. Don't be contrary. Don't be somebody you can't be counted on. An unfaithful person is like a tooth out of joint. You can't count on them. Somebody told me this week, guy said he was leaving. Guy said he was leaving his employment. Sent a text message. That's an unfaithful person, like a tooth out of joint, man. Woo. It'd be like breaking up. It'd be like breaking up via email, right? You know, the younger people, they got a term for some of that. You know, you ghost somebody. You just quit doing it. You just quit responding to them, or you mute them. You mute him or whatever, and those kind of things. Don't do the devil's work for you. Don't be divisive. Don't be those kind of things. How many churches have been killed by little meetings in the parking lot? How many folks have been blown all to pieces because people snicker with them, and then it gets back to them? Don't do the devil's work for him. I refuse to participate. When we've had any issue ever in our church, I hope we have always done this, but at least since I've been here, man, we just hit it flat out head on. By the way, and when I've blown it, I try and do it from the pulpit. I don't try and be sneaky about anything. I try and eat it and own it and move along. Why? Because I'm not going to do the devil's work for him. Not about to. Don't do the devil's work for him. Don't be disobedient. Don't bring confusion. If a 7-year-old comes up and says, preacher, the moon is made out of green cheese, you think I'll pat him on the head and say, that's sweet? Or you think I'll sit him down and say, actually, it's a large asteroid, and it's got different gravity than we are here. Truth of the matter is, it messed up the evolutionists so bad when the first people landed on the moon because they were expecting this much debris from this, and then there was this, and they actually almost messed up, and the first guy to get off the lander almost tripped. Because they were expecting so much powder that was to be there. You think I'm going to do that? Or I'm just going to pat them on the head, say that's sweet, and let them move along and figure at some point soon they'll figure out the moon's not made out of green cheese. Everybody understand that's charming, isn't it? Some of you are going, you should correct them. Okay, well, maybe so. But if a 42-year-old says the moon's made out of green cheese, I'm going to look at them sideways, right? And if they say, I read in this book here, and I'd like to teach a Bible class about how the moon's made out of green cheese, No. Don't you want to pray about it? No. I don't have to pray about it. I don't pray about it. We got enough crazy, just bald and sweats, you know, in the pulpit. We don't need more crazy. We don't need more of the other. Ignorance is one thing. Studied opinion, and you're still in error. No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do the devil's work for him. Just not going to do it. We do our best, and we'll be kind, but we're not letting all kind of things. We're not doing that. We're not going to do the devil's work for him. So if I was Satan, let me give you some current schemes, I think. Can do that? If you'll jot these down, and I'm going to finish with these. Is that okay? And I want to do this to get us in the mindset for next week. You would do that? If I was the devil, here's what I'd do. I'd give you these. Some of you want to write them down, so I just put them all on one screen. If I was the devil, I'd convince everybody's good. Good people go to heaven. If I was the devil, I'd just hammer that thing. Good people. good people. Now, murderers and rapists and all that, you know, there's some bad people, but by and large, everybody's good, and good people go to heaven. Say, I don't think the devil teaches that. You haven't been in any funerals lately. They were a good person. They didn't love God, and they never read the Bible, and they never followed the Lord, never did anything, but they were a good person, and I'm sure God and his angels are smiling at them now. That's it, right? Because we've reduced salvation to being about a death event. Instead of salvation to being about a living event where your life has changed. And that's how I'd convince people. If I was a devil, I'd run that nonstop all the time. I would just do it to anybody and everybody who would listen that people are good. People are basically good people. By the way, that's not what the scripture says, is it? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a Bible problem here, and we have started to believe this. So how do you think it's infected the church? Because we don't care about evangelism anymore. If we thought everybody was bad and wicked and on their way to hell, and the next breath they drop to the ground, they would spend an eternity trying to pay for their sin. We would live differently. People are good, number two. I'd convince them that God would never send anybody to hell if hell's real. Hell's a myth. Look right at me. I get in a lot of trouble with some of you and you people online whenever I make fun of cats. And I say something like, of course, dogs go to heaven, comma. But I'm just messing, even though I'm pretty certain I can prove snakes and cats. And I'm just horsing around. I promise. And those of you who last time I said something about it sent me pictures of your cat, you know who you are. And I'm just messing. Look right at me. Don't you get more worked up about me having a little fun about cats that I'm allergic to, really, is what it is. About cats and dogs and rats and snakes and whatever else you keep for a pet. Don't you get more worked up than you are about men and women who die in their sins and they spend an eternity apart from God. Don't you get more worked up about that. And I've done my best not to tease you about it. But I convince people there's no such thing. No such thing as judgment. No such thing as facing God. I'd convince them that. Number three, I'd convince them there's no need to tell children about sin and Jesus. I don't know where it happened. I don't know when it happened. But we have just figured out that the most important things in life we just leave up to people whose brains aren't even fully developed. We'll abdicate the fact we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of what we did with children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and stepchildren. We'll give an account one day. We don't think about that anymore. We just figure they'll find their way somehow eventually. We wouldn't set Drano beside the mouthwash in the bathroom and hope that they figured it out. Excuse me. We wouldn't put rat poison in a serving tray beside the green beans. We wouldn't do that either. We will protect them from all harm and things. And what we've done is we just said, hey, it's a world where people are blind and the devil seems like he's in charge and where people are dying by the millions and on their way to a devil's hell, and we just hope it works out for you. That's not from the Bible. That's satanic. And we got to get back to praying with our children, praying for our grandchildren, holding their hand, loving on them. If I was the devil, that's what I'd do. Number four, I convince everybody evil and sin's not corrosive. Evil and sin's not corrosive. I said this before, I'll just say it very quickly. They're about to radiate on my chest. We're going to get really close to my thyroid and we're going to get really close to my throat. They were part of my throat anyway. And they said, you'll need to go over here and you'll need to buy this special, they called it juice, but it was really lotion. as lotion, and then you'll need to get this the Manuka honey. It's really expensive. And I said, okay. He said, you'll have to do this. You'll do this, you do it like this, you'll do this before you get in the radiation, then you'll do it in the car on the way home. And I said, why is that? He said, it's to help your throat where we're burning it. And your esophagus and your windpipe and all. Or your throat and all that. I said, oh. I said, so I need to get that soon. He said, you start Monday. You need to get it today. And so we, all over town, we finally found it on Saturday and Friday and Saturday. It was really expensive. And man, it tasted awful. It was bad. It was expensive. But nobody in my house blinked. Because we're like, man, what I'm about to do is going to just tear my stuff all to pieces. Tear my throat and everything. It's going to be highly, highly irritating and all. I got to do that. I got to be able to talk. And more important, I got to be able to eat. And so we did that. They said, this will hurt you. No problem. I'd have been foolish. Well, I found a place on the internet said different. Right? Isn't that how we do now? Well, it was a guy over here. He drank that stuff, and he started growing hair out of his ear. Right? And it's on the internet, so it's true. It's true. Well, that's, you say that, there's a guy over here, and he says the other. Let me help you. Truth is not figured out by comparison. Truth comes from that book right there. And you can either bend to it or you'll break on it. And one of the things you figure out, man, nobody ever has sinned. Nobody sins and wins. You can have a life of regret and a pile of things to be forgiven of, but it will. When you're done with sin, it will not be done with you. How many folks right now in therapy, in counseling, because the unfettered years and years and years of pornography so etched their minds when they finally got married and they carried all that stuff with them and they're completely unsatisfied either as a man or as a woman, and they continue on and they bust up that family because when they were done with it, it wasn't done with them. Sin is corrosive. If I was the devil, I'd tell you it wouldn't be. When you're done with it, it ain't going to be done with you. Number four, sexuality is all that matters. Why in the world we teach six and seven-year-olds about some of this kind of stuff? Why are we fighting about that? Why are we arguing about this stuff? Why are we trying to give uncancelable surgery to 12, 13-year-olds? Why in the world we got to watch everybody like a hawk because a 24-year-old lady teacher is trying to have an affair with a 16-year-old in high school? Why are we doing it? That's because evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. That's because the God of this world has blinded them. Why do we do this? We just convince that everything is there. I told it to one of the college guys group. I'll say it again. There's not enough bedroom time in the world to satisfy you. That hole in your heart is only meant for the King of Kings, the Son of God, and people convince you of the other. And that is not reality. But if you look at TV, if you look at things, you hear the popular culture, that's all that we're just missing. If we just do this more and this more and this more, if we just dress differently, if we had this, if we had that, and that's just not anywhere close to true. Number last, evangelism's optional. Evangelism's optional. Jesus said, commissioning the church, commissioning the apostles, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching, observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the other world. Evangelism is optional. Somebody loved you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody was right with God when you had the need, and God put you together to change your life. No. Evangelism is not optional, man. Evangelism is a privilege. And to pray for people and invite people and to love people. Start your day off on your face asking God about your daughters, your sons, your stepkids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews. Asking God to give you an open door at work. Asking God to give you somebody walk by your house and say, man, you got some nice shrubs there. And you say, hey, thank you so much. Hey, we're having catered barbecue on Sunday. Why don't you come be my guest? If I was the devil, I'd convince somebody else to do it. Somebody else to do it. Western church is funny. We will send trillions of dollars overseas and we will not ask our neighbor. Bow the devil. Know your enemy. Know what he does. Know what his schemes are. I've offered you what I believe are seven that he's constantly pumping into our minds. And I ask you this morning, you find yourself on the receiving end of some of those? Man, I do. I don't want to help the enemy. I refuse. And I don't want to be I don't want to be blindsided by it either. To know his schemes is to be prepared. So as we head into the spiritual battle even more this week, I ask you to do that. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to save you from your sin, if you're here today, I offer you, it's 15 words in the original, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful in English. The Bible says that he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the best news I've got for you today. That God did that for you. When God looks at you now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When he looks at Jesus now, he sees that your sin were put on him, and he suffered, bled, and died for you so that you could be made right with God. There's not enough rosaries. There's not enough Hail Marys. There's not enough times getting baptized. There's not enough money you can give. Not enough candles you can light. Not enough steps you can walk. Not enough good things you can do. Not enough 2 years you can spend riding around and helping people. There's not enough stuff to do because you have infinitely offended an infinite God, a holy God. And it'll take you forever to spend, in a silly way of saying it, to try and spend your time trying to pay the debt of your sin. But God could do it. In 6 hours one Friday, God did. He paid the penalty of your sins. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. If you're still counting on you, you're going to come up short. You already are. But I can put with everything I've got on him. God save me, forgive me, and change my life. See, that's what all next weekend's about anyway. Forgiveness, forgiveness. You can be forgiven. You are forgiven. You need to come accept it. When you accept it, God changes everything. Changes your direction, changes your destination, changes your purpose, changes your joy. You've got a new family, got new friends, and you've got a new Father, new Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment.